Well, we are starting a brand new series this morning entitled Do Something, and that's going to be kind of our theme song for this month. If you're just here for the first time or back for the first time in a long time or just kind of checking things out, you actually picked a great time to be here because all the verses and all the Bible stuff that we're going to be talking about through this series, especially today, is focused especially just for Christian people, just for Christ followers. And so you can kind of sit back and relax. You can listen in and try it at home if you want to, but for the rest of us, we kind of have to take it more seriously as it's designed directly for us. I don't know, when you listen to that song, have you ever thought about that? I mean, just kind of looked around at the world, at, you know, poverty and human trafficking and, you know, people don't have enough water and, you know, abortion and injustice and just all the different things that you could see if you looked in the world and ask, God, why don't you do something about that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever asked that question? God, do you care? Can you see? Can you know what's going on? Do you care? The good news is that the Bible is really clear that God, in fact, does care, that he cares, in fact, more than we could even imagine. And if something breaks our heart, it breaks his even more so. And the fact is, God does have a plan, and that plan is us. That's why he created us and put us here in the richest country of all time, and to be the richest people of all time, to be able to do something about some of the biggest problems of all time. That's kind of where we're going throughout this series. Before we, or as we dive into that, I kind of want to take you back to a whole year ago, to a series that we did last November called How to Be Rich and What Matters Most. Any of you here for that series in last November? Okay, well, some of this will be a little bit of review. For those that weren't here, we'll catch you right up. But I started that series the same way I want to kind of start today, and by asking this question. How many of you wanted to be rich when you grew up? Let me see your hands. I mean, almost all of us wanted to be rich. Now, that could have meant different things to different people. You know, I wanted to be rich, and for me, a part of what that meant was, you know, I had a friend who I thought was rich, and they had a pool at their house, and they had a really big TV at their house, and they had cable television at their house. That was back in the days when that was kind of a new and a novelty thing, and they had a nicer, fancier car than our family had, and I kind of had in mind that was what kind of rich was like, or parts of what rich was like. So I wanted to be rich. My hope for a goal or a method to get me to richness was I was going to be a professional basketball player. Unfortunately, I got a little older and I realized I was either under tall for my quickness or under quick for my height, one of the two, and that professional basketball wasn't going to be in the cards for me. So then I decided to be an engineer, you know, so I could get rich. But then I realized I didn't really like trains all that much, and so God tapped me on the shoulder and said, no, maybe go this other direction. But most of us wanted to be rich. Now, almost everybody raised their hand and said they wanted to be rich. How many of you made it? How many of you are there? How many of you are rich? All right, about three of you. Congratulations, well done. All right, for the rest of us, if you're not rich, how many people know somebody that is? If you know somebody that's rich, raise your hand. All right, raise them up. Know somebody that's rich. Almost all of us know somebody that's rich. That's interesting, isn't it? None of us are rich, or very few, but we all know somebody that is. My guess is that if you were to point to that person that you thought was rich and we would go to ask them, are you rich? What would they say? No, but I bet they know somebody who was. And they'd point and they'd say, well, no, this person is rich. The reality is that rich line moves, doesn't it? It's not like fixed. It moves on you. There's never like a day that you get that one paycheck and say, ha, I've done it. I'm now rich. Right? That day doesn't come because that rich line moves. I mean, I remember, you know, we were, you know, before we even got married, my first full-time job, I made $350 a week. And I thought I was rich, you know, $18,000 a year. That was more money than I could possibly spend. And then a few months later, we got married. And then I realized I wasn't so rich, you know. Rich in love, yes, but not rich in, you know, finances. It's like that $350, that wasn't really all that much. But I thought, you know, because some of our friends made like $40,000 or $50,000, I thought, wow, if we could ever get to where our family could make $40,000 or $50,000, we would be rich. But then the time came where our family did make $40,000 or $50,000, and I thought, this is not so rich, because there were kids and there were bills and there were house payments and car, and it didn't seem so rich. That rich line moves, doesn't it? It's interesting. You know, Gallup did a study in a poll, and they polled people that made $30,000 a year thought $60,000 was rich. People that made $50,000 thought $100,000 was rich. Money Magazine polled their readers, and most of which made over $200,000 a year, and asked them, how much assets would you have in order to be rich? You know what the answer was? $5 million. All right, $5 million. So pity the poor person that only has $2 million, all right? Because he's not there, right? He's not rich. He would be pointing to someone else. The reality is that rich line moves. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning. Anybody ready for some good news? Anybody could use some good news in their life today? All right. Here's the good news. The good news is we're rich. All right. A couple of that was, but some of you are like, yeah, whatever you say. All right. But let me at least start this way. Could you at least come this far with me? Compared to some people, some of us are rich. Could you go that far? All right, what about this? Compared to many people, many of us are rich. Could we go there? All right, what about this one? Compared to most people, most of us are rich. Could we even go there? All right, the reality is this, that if you make $37,000 a year, all right, you're in the top 4% of all wage earners in the world. Top 4%. It's pretty incredible. If you are fortunate enough to make $48,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of all wage earners in the whole world. Isn't that incredible? And if you are fortunate enough to make $80,000, you're in the top 0.1% of all wage earners in the world. We are incredibly rich. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, but see, when I told you those statistics, nobody sprung out of their seat and went, woohoo, I'm rich, I'm rich, because we don't feel rich, right? That's the reason why, even though we can look at those statistics and we don't feel rich, well, hopefully, as we kind of talk through this series, we'll realize, in fact, that we are rich. And I don't want to minimize or to overlook, because I know that in a room of this many people in it, I don't want to overlook the person who's in a particularly bad financial situation just personally at this particular time. You know, maybe it's the single mom who's just recently a single mom and wasn't planning on that, or maybe you had an unexpected medical expense, or the car just broke, or who knows what happened that causes us to get, and I understand all that, and we've been in those situations, and so I get it. But even those of us that are in those situations, we're going to get in a car after this service. We're going to drive to our house that has air conditioning and heating. We're going to watch our television or call somebody on our cell phone. The reality is we're pretty rich, even if things aren't going as good as we would hope for. 3 billion people in the world would look at us and say, if you have a car, you're rich. In fact, if you have a car, if you own a car, you're in the top 3% of people in the world. And some of us are so rich, we have 2 or 3 or 4. Some of us are so rich, we have a separate house to put our car in. Right? And some of us are so rich and we've got so much stuff that our car house is full of stuff, so we have to park our car outside. All right? Am I speaking to anybody here? All right. Yeah, me too. All right? That's how rich we are. We are incredibly rich. The reality is that God has blessed us with far more than we need, and we are rich. Would you say that with me? God has blessed us with more than we need. We're rich. Do you believe that? Let's personalize that just a little bit. Can we change it to I and make that personal? All right, let's try to say that together. God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. The reality is that is true. God has blessed us just by virtue of living in this country at this particular time. God has blessed us with more than we need. We are rich compared to most people. Most of us are rich. We have rich people opportunities, right? We can go to the ball game. Our kids can play sports. Our kids can take music lessons. We can go to the zoo. We can go to the park. We can go to the museum. We have all kinds of rich people opportunities, which is great. And if you're starting to feel a little guilty right now, that's not my intent at all. Right? I don't want us to feel guilty. I want us to feel incredibly grateful because we have been blessed incredibly so. God has given us more than we need. We are rich. We're coming into this, you know, Thanksgiving season, and I just hope that over this month, you just soak in the richness of what God has blessed us with and just pour that back to Him in gratitude more than even ever before. not just our physical and our monetary things, but just as we saw on the screen earlier, you know, we are just so blessed as Christian people to be able to come into a place like this and to be able to worship freely. We are just so blessed. And I want us to remember and remind ourselves of that, that we are incredibly blessed. Now, that's not to say that all of our lives are wine and roses every day, all right? Anybody ever have any issues, you know, problems, concerns? You say, yeah, okay, I'm rich, but life is still a little bumpy sometimes, all right? And what we did last year, and I want to kind of reinstitute for this next month, just to kind of remember, there are lots of issues that we have come up. Some of them are serious, some of them are not so serious. A lot of the problems that we have are problems, but they're rich person problems, right? That they wouldn't come up for some other people, but for us, they're real, but they're rich person problems. So we're going to use this hashtag like we did last year, hashtag rich person problems. So if you're on the Twitterverse or in Facebook or Instagram or any of those other things, you can use the hashtag rich person problem to kind of share with us and remind us all about how rich we are and the problems that we have. Just to give you a little flavor, remind you of what some of you submitted last year when we did this. Heather Cooksey said, my heated seats are going out in my truck. Hashtag rich person problem, hashtag cold bottom. All right. Is it a problem? Yes. But what is it? It's a rich person problem. What about this one? Mary Jo Bomer said she's trying to decide whether to turn on the fireplace or move the thermostat up a degree. Is it a problem? Yeah, but it's a rich person problem. All right. What about this one? Hannah Kuhn said she's complaining because she had to wait in line at Walmart while buying Christmas presents for my Operation Christmas Child box. All right? Problem? Yeah, but rich person problem. And go, Hannah, Operation Christmas Child. All right, good job. Rachel Guthrie, no words needed. Don't you just hate that when your XM radio single goes out? I mean, that's a problem. You know, you're right in the middle of something. It's a rich person problem. What about this one? Robin Burton said, when going to Starbucks, had to wait 20 minutes in a crowded shop for a hot drink because it was buy one, get one free, right? I mean, that's a hassle, right? That's a problem. It's a rich person problem. What about this one? Sarah Cherry said, my nice warm house is a complete mess. I don't know where to start cleaning. Problem? Yeah, but what is it? It's a rich person problem. Right, how about the last one here? Josh Cook, she said, I just ate a steak that was too big for my belly, right? Problem? Yeah, but what is that? That's a rich person problem. So over the next few weeks, tweet those out, and through the marvels of modern technology, Seth can somehow capture those out there, and we'll look at a few of those each week, just to remind us how blessed we are, how rich we are. And yeah, we've got some issues, but if you can, before you start to complain, just think to yourself, wait a minute, this is a rich person problem. And then it kind of makes it not so bad. Now, the Bible actually says that we have some other kind of rich person problems, right? Not just annoyances or things that kind of bother us from day to day. The Bible says we actually have a pretty serious rich person problem. In fact, Jesus said that wealth had some very dangerous side effects. If you're taking notes there, the good news is that we're rich, but the bad news is that we're rich, and that wealth has some dangerous side effects. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 18, verse 24 and 25. He said, how hard is it for the rich, wait a minute, who's that? Oh yeah, that's us. How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the people that were listening to him, his disciples, said, well, if that's the case, how is this possible? And Jesus said, with man, that would be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So Jesus says, our wealth has some significant dangerous side effects. It's not a fatal flaw, or it doesn't have to be a fatal flaw. It doesn't have to be something that can't be addressed or can't be fixed, but it is an issue, nonetheless, that we have to address and realize. See, Jesus knew, and the reason he talked about money so much, and the reason the Bible talks about money so much, is that he knew that money was going to be the primary competitor for our heart. And Jesus is all about wanting our hearts, and he knew that our finances and our material blessings were going to be the biggest competitor for our heart. And so he warned us about these side effects that our wealth can have. While it's a great blessing, can also have these side effects. the Apostle Paul actually describes some of these side effects and, fortunately, prescribes the antidote for us. And so we're going to take a look at what he said in the book of 1 Timothy. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 17. And again, this is these are commands, this is words that are written to Christian people. So if you're not a Christian or a Christ follower, you can listen in and you can try if you want to. The rest of us, we have to take what he says seriously here. And this is his prescription, his warnings, and then his prescription. He says this, command those who are rich in this present world. Again, who is that? That's us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. One of the biggest side effects, Paul would say, is it's easy for rich people to become arrogant. It's easy for people to think they have a high net worth, that that equates to a high self-worth. It's easy for people who have a lot to think they did it on their own. It's easy for people who have a lot to become arrogant. And so Paul says, command those people who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And there's a second big side effect or dangerous side effect of wealth. It's easy for us, the more we have, to trust in what we have. The richer we get, the easier it is for us to trust in our wealth, in our own resources, and not so much to trust in God. Jesus commanded us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you've memorized that or said that before. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, if your house looks like my house and you've got a pantry full of food and a refrigerator full of food and shelves full of food, give us this day our daily bread. But if you don't, I'm going to be all right for a few days, right? Those of us who are rich, it's harder for us to trust and depend on God. For those people who have nothing, it's much easier for them to trust and depend on God. And so Paul says, be careful. Here's a side effect. Command those who are rich not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. It's kind of another side effect. Yes, God gives us our wealth for our enjoyment, but that very enjoyment, those good things that we can enjoy, sometimes distract us from our true priorities or what should be our first priorities. Jesus said that those who are his followers should seek first the kingdom, that we should first love God with everything we have and then love our neighbor as ourselves. Those telling other people about Jesus, those should be our highest and biggest priorities. But because we're so rich and we have so many rich people opportunities, sometimes other things can get in the way. We can go to the lake. We can go to the ball game. We can go to the concert. We can do this or do that. All of these great things that God has blessed us with, there's nothing wrong with them, except if, and occasionally, they kind of distract us from what should be our true and greatest priorities. Right? Jesus kind of put it a different way in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he said, to whom much is given, much is required. He's blessed us with so much, but God's going to look at us a little bit differently, and more is going to be required of us. So that's kind of a side effect or something we have to be aware of if we find ourselves being rich in this world, which we do. And so, fortunately, the Bible doesn't just leave it right there and say, well, rich people, you're in trouble. All right? It's impossible for you to get to heaven. It's like a camel through an eye of a needle. There's, you know, if you're rich, tough took us. All right? The Bible doesn't say that. It goes on. Jesus said, with God, or with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And Paul, in these next couple of verses, is going to give us an antidote to those side effects of wealth so that the side effects of wealth aren't fatal to us, that we can overcome them and still live a full and productive life in Christ. He continues in verse 18. Command those, Jesus said, and again, command them, who is them? That's those rich Christians, that's us. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul says the antidote to the side effects, the dangerous side effects of wealth, is to be rich in good deeds. He said to be to be a good deed doer, to be rich in good deeds. He said, in this way, you can overcome the dangers, the side effects of being rich, and you can grab on to the life that is truly life. As we talked about last week, there is a deceiver out there, an enemy of our soul who wants to cause our destruction, and he wants to do that by deceiving us. And Paul says, "If here is the wealth, it can be so deceptive, but here is a way to counteract that deception. Here is a way to provide an antidote to those negative side effects, and it's simply this, to be rich in good deeds. Now, to clarify, that's the antidote for our wealth program problem. It's not the antidote to our sin problem. Okay? The antidote to our sin, we've got lots of problems, right, that the Bible points out. Two of our biggest ones is our sin problem and our wealth problem. Giving more or doing more is not the antidote to our sin problem. The antidote to our sin problem was Jesus and him dying on the cross for our sins in our place. That's God's grace for our sin. That's the antidote to our sin problem. But Paul says the antidote to our wealth problem is to do good deeds. In fact, just to clarify, we're not saved because we do good. We do good because we're saved. Okay? Totally different. We're not saved because we do good. We do good because we are saved. The same Paul, in a different letter to a different group of Christians, said this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, we're not saved because of our works. That doesn't have anything to do with it. We're saved because of Jesus' blood. But we do good work because we are saved. We do good, if you're filling in your blanks, we do good out of our gratitude to God, out of recognition of how much God has blessed us, out of recognition for how much he has loved us, how much grace he has bestowed on us, how much physical blessing he has given us. Because of that, we look and say, yes, well, I'm going to do good. I'm going to do more. God has given us and blessed us at this time in history, in this richest country on earth in history. He has put us here with all the things that we need in order to make a significant difference in the world, to do good in the world. Jesus said that we are the salt and the light, that we're to make a positive difference in the world. And the reality is that God has blessed us with more than we need. We are rich. And because of that, and what the challenge is going to be over the next few weeks, is once we recognize that, then we can say, because he has blessed me with more than I need, because I am rich, then I'm going to do more. In this series, we're going to be encouraging you to think about that, to think about being rich in good deeds in Paul's terminology. Not that we would be poor in good deeds, right? Nobody wants to be poor in anything. We're not going to be poor in good deeds. We're not even going to be middle class in good deeds, right? I mean, we're going to bring our pork and beans, and that's great, all right? And we're going to, you know, we've already got our limit, and we're going to bring more, and we're going to, you know, blow them out with pork and beans. That's probably a bad way to say that. stick to the notes. We're going to bring a lot of pork and beans. We're going to fill up a bunch of Operation Christmas Child boxes, and that's great, all right? But that's kind of middle-class good deeds, if you will, all right? I want to encourage us to be rich in good deeds. I want us to look and see how we can do gooder, to make sure we counteract those effects of wealth. There's many ways that we can do that. Our family, over the years, has tried hard to overcome our wealth by our doing good. And Rhonda, my wife, is going to come here and just tell a little bit about one of the ways that we've tried to meet this challenge in our life.
Good morning. There are a lot of opportunities. One of the favorite lines I have from movies, I love movies, it's a movie called Ever After, and the prince in the movie is very immature, and he's running away because he doesn't want to do things. And he says, "I thought that by caring about something, I would have to care about everything." And so he would run away. We can't do everything for every problem there is, but we can do something. And there are opportunities locally to get really involved. There's opportunities nationwide to get involved. I'm going to talk to you one about an international way that we've gotten involved. It's with an organization called Compassion International. We've been married for almost 25 years, and I think it was in the very first year we were married, we decided to adopt a sponsor child. We sponsored a child. And over the course of those years, we've had five different children. We're sponsoring two right now, but I want to tell you a little bit about this one. Thank you, Seth. This is Niffa. Niffa was our second sponsor child, and Compassion provides education, provides medical care, and it's all done through the local church. Niffa came to us when she was about in third grade. I went back and looked for some letters that we'd written. It's a slow kind of process because you write a letter and you wait a couple months and they write a letter back, and it just kind of is a slow kind of process. But when I looked, the first letter I could find was 1994. And in 1994, I got a list of her grades from her teachers. And on the back, she was just telling me 8-year-old kinds of things, like, I enjoyed my time at school because I was able to go to school in uniform. School was very fine, and I was promoted to grade 3. I was very happy to be promoted. She's kind of talking a one-paragraph kind of communication. And then I got another letter not long after that. We had given her some money, I think for a birthday, just a little bit of extra. And she says, with the money, I bought a pair of shoes, very nice ones, right? And she drew a picture of her shoes on the back and a dress and a ball. I don't know if she got those things too. She didn't tell me that. So it's an 8-year-old kind of relationship. And then the next picture, she's probably in 7th grade or 8th grade about then. Then there'll be another picture that'll show you she's, you know, more of an adolescent. I looked back through some letters, and when she was 16, the conversation is changing, right? She says, last week on the 24th, pupils from Ikambuli came to our project here. We were so happy because on that day our teacher taught us a new song, and it goes like this. We're so happy you've come, everyone, to share our fun. Here we learn of Jesus' love that has no ending. Jesus died because of you, not one or two, but each of you. And she just telling me about her day, about school, about problems, about her family. And then, not long after that, in that time, we started when she was 8, and it was 1994. We'd only been married a few years. Well, then kids come along for us. Right, and so I've told her about Kendall and Chase later, and she and her mother actually rename our children. They give them African names. So in this letter, she's near the end of the letter. She says, "As we're approaching the Christmas here, where will you go to celebrate Christmas? I'll remain here at Kisumu. Has Chuck recovered well? He'd had surgery. I wish for him the best of luck to recover quickly. Now I have left Sunday school, and now I'm going to join the youth group." And then she asks about Kendall. Has Trifosa, this is the African name she gave her, means Christian woman, has Trifosa started walking? Has she not? Is she not scared of the dogs? We had been talking about how we had beagle mix, and she was a little bit scared. And just kind of this back and forth over the years. Well, when Chuck was in between jobs at one point, Compassion contacted us and let us know that she had done really, really well in school. She was graduating, she'd done great, and they wanted to put her in the Leadership Development Program, which is for college-age students. And would we be willing to be her sponsor through college? Oh, my goodness. He's not in a permanent job. What are we going to do? And I wrote to her, and I said, we will be your sponsors as long as God gives us the money to do that. And you want to know what? God gave us the money every single month to keep making that commitment, which was pretty special. In a letter she wrote to me herself, she says how grateful to God and to us she was for being in this program. She says, I'll be studying Bachelor of Education specializing in English at Kenyatta University, and I hope after completion I'll be able to acquire more skills to become a lecturer in one of the public universities. So she was studying English. That's closer to when she started college. 5 years ago when I went to Kenya, I went with a different mission group, but because she was in Nairobi, I was able to spend one day with her on the earth. It was really fantastic. It stands out, and it's in my heart and my mind, hopefully forever. You can go on to the next one. It's the same girl that I'd been seeing pictures of from the little bitty girl. It was just a very precious time for me. After she graduated, they had her, Compassion has them give back to their local organizations and works. She was actually employed at a boys' school teaching English in a rural part of the country, and about a year and a half after she graduated from college, I got a message from Compassion saying that she had gotten ill, had gone to the hospital, and had died. And I was heartbroken, and I still am, and I can't hardly talk about it. The last letter that she sent, it was signed, "Your loving firstborn daughter." Right? Because she was. We had this ongoing conversation. We talked about boys. We talked about good decisions. We talked about lots of stuff. We have now two more Compassion Kids, and we believe in the program so much that we will continue to have Compassion Kids as long as we have money to give. And it's not for everybody, but my guess is it's $38 a month. That is probably for a lot of people. It's a pretty easy commitment. And so I would encourage you, as you leave, think about it. There's going to be a table out there. There's financial information if you want to look at it. Check out the program. World Vision is another one. We just happen to be Compassion people, so that's what's out there. But do something. That's all. Thank you.
Thanks, Rhonda. You all are good deed doers. You're some of the nicest people that I know, and I know many of you already are doing good. I just want to encourage you and to challenge you over this next few weeks to do gooder, right? To realize how blessed that we are. And there's all kinds of ways that you could do that. We're going to give you the opportunity to sponsor kids through Compassion, and you can do that today, or we're going to have a direct focus the last 2 weeks of the month for that, where you can adopt those kids. We're going to take up a special collection the last 2 weeks of the month for the Pregnancy Care Center and the Hannah House, because again, just that idea that the God's heart is drawn toward widows, orphans, single mothers, and that kind of a thing. But there are all kinds of other things out in the world. Maybe those that we're talking about specifically don't stir your heart. But I just encourage you and implore you to find the one that does, to look out in the world. And you don't have to look very far to see some gross injustice, to see some thing that needs to be changed, some area that needs salt and light in it. And so as we go over the next 5 weeks, that's my just encouragement and challenge to you, that we have been blessed with more than we need. We are rich. And so my question, kind of the bottom line question, is just to look at your life and ask yourself, where is it that you could do gooder? Where is it that you could do gooder? Where is God stirring your heart? What thing draws your attention? It's like, this should not be. Something should be done about that. Whatever that something is, I would just encourage you to do something. Because the reality is, there's lots of big problems out there. But the question is, if not us, then who? And if not now, then when? Because God has blessed us with more than we need. We are rich. And church, it's time for us to do something. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for blessing us in just an incredible way. God, help us just to soak that in and to be so, so grateful of your great love and your great provision for us. God, help that to be a motivation for us out of that gratitude to do good, not just for the sake of doing good and alleviating pain, but to spread your love and your peace and your great name across this world, to bring your justice to injustice, to bring your love where there is none. God, help us to be those people. Help us to be your people that would look at your love and be compelled to do something. Help us toward that end. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.